Morning. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Be looking this morning at verses 11 through 15. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. God, we ask as we come before you on this Sunday morning, your church gathered, God, to hear your word. God, I ask that you would please come and make your truth known, that what you have said here would not just be something that we can reflect on and receive a little bit of mental stimulation, but God, that you would speak to our hearts about what you've called us to be on this your earth, in these bodies of flesh, that you empower, God, and equip to be utilized to proclaim and make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I ask, God, that you would help us all to be open to hear the promise and the proclamation of your word, so that we would respond to that in faith, believing, God, that you're able to use us in powerful and amazing ways to make a difference through the sharing of the gospel with people here. We ask, God, your blessing upon all this. We can only ask this, God, because of what Christ has done. Amen. Experiencing gospel love and life from Jesus changes everything. Everything has changed because of Jesus. You come to faith in Jesus Christ, everything is different. What we were, we are no longer. Our hearts have been cleansed, purged. We've been made new. We've been given the gift of the Spirit of God. We have an understanding that we didn't have before. The truth of God's word begins to make sense. We start to see these things unfold in the lives of people, and we start to affirm this stuff from our hearts. Man, God, you are at work. You find yourself looking at the truth and applying it to your life, and you're changing. You're thinking differently. You're attitudes, your motivations are being altered by God's truth and the power of his Spirit. And by his grace, we start to be able to communicate these things powerfully, amazingly to other people. Has the gospel transformed you into a passionate proclaimer of truth? Is it something that you feel in your heart consistently? God, I just want to share what you've done. I want to make you known to the people around me. I want people to know that you reign in my heart. And Jesus, you are my precious Savior. I want people to understand that. Live in the light of that. I'm so thankful for you, Jesus. Thankful for what you've done. And I want that grace to be known to other people around me, whether they're believers or unbelievers. And we should be sharing gospel truth with one another. It should be something that we're opening up our hearts to say, hey, look at what God's doing in me. Look at how he's working in me. Look at what his truth is saying. This is so encouraging. We should be sharing these things. Not, God didn't just save us so we could survive. He saved us so that our lives would be changed and we would become passionate communicators of gospel truth to the people around us. And it's not just for the outgoing and outspoken. Many people say, well, I'm a very reserved person. I'm quiet. But you know, God takes his truth and the personality of every person whom he brings to life in Jesus, and he uses them in unique and special ways to make his gospel truth known. As you walk through this earth, now that you've come to faith in Christ, do you look for hopeless people weighed down with sin, with the passion of saying, I just want to reach out to people and let them know the hope that God has given me in Christ? That should be our desire. Do you look for people in the body of Christ who are struggling, who are maybe walking through this earth and just feel detached because they've become distracted and they need a word of hope from a brother or sister in Christ? Do you look for those opportunities? Are you trying to reach out and share the reality? Christ is real. He's powerful. He's met us where we need him. We need to be passionate proclaimers of gospel truth. So we come to verse 11. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. When the fear of the Lord grips you, it causes you to be tenacious about sharing the truth of gospel hope and life. Tenacity. God wants his people to have gospel tenacity. Getting a hold of it and not letting go. When I was in college, I had an English bulldog, and her name was Dusty, and she, for a female bulldog, was just stacked. I mean, you know, those cartoons where you see they walk, you know, that was her. She was one awesome dog, and I used to go out and play with her, and what I'd do is I'd get some leather gloves on. And she and I'd get to horsing around and roughhousing, and she'd latch on to those leather gloves. And I mean, I would shake her and move her, and I'd spin her around in circles, and she would not let go. She was tenacious. She had this bulldog tenacity. That's kind of where it comes from. It's a bulldog was designed, bred specifically so its jaws would lock on to a bull and not let go. And when a bulldog gets a grip, it's pretty amazing. I just used to love to mess with that dog like that. So when I think about tenacity, that's what comes to my mind. And when I think about gospel tenacity for us as his people, I think we need to ask ourselves that kind of question. Am I that tenacious? Do I latch on to gospel hope and life, and I'm just not going to let it go? You see, it's important that we have this because life is filled not with just the joys, but the struggles. And so we've got to be tenacious and hold on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus and making that known. He's worth trusting. He's worth abiding in. The joy and satisfaction that he gives us is incredible. We need to hold on to that. And we can hold on to that because he's holding on to us. That's really what's given us that ability. He's changed our waywardness. He's changed our inconsistencies. He's given us hearts that just are willing to latch on and not let go. That's the kind of tenaciousness for the gospel that Paul had. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In context, Paul is talking about all believers appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. You go back to verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, what's the purpose of Paul putting forth this prophetic vision? The purpose of this prophetic declaration in verse 10 and the statement of fear in verse 11 is not to terrorize believers with thoughts of being insecure or uncertain before God. God doesn't want you to feel insecure and uncertain about your relationship with him. That being said, I don't think we're doing scripture justice to take the teeth out of fear. We fear. As Christians, should you and I fear God? Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise knowledge and instruction. The fear of the Lord, that's just the beginning of wisdom. He said, but fear, does God really want us to be fearful of him? I mean, that seems a little, I mean, we're his kids. He's our Father in heaven. Can you really love God and feel loved by God if you're fearful of him? I think so. I think it's possible. I think when someone represents what's right and true, that you have a proper admiration and respect, and I think there's a certain sense of which you go, man, I don't want to violate that. That would not be a wise thing. I think to take the teeth out of fear of God as Christians, we would say as biblical interpreters, well, certainly the world should stand in fear of God because they're going to be judged by him and condemned by him. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But as Christians, you know, I think to some extent we've gotten really comfortable with God. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people, Paul says. Maybe the reason we don't try to persuade people is we don't fear the Lord. Is that possible? I think there's a high likelihood that that's what's going on. Fear. He said, well, certainly God doesn't want us to tremble in his presence. I don't know. I see testimony in scripture when people appear before the Lord and they tremble. They tremble. Isaiah 6. That was terrifying. Terrifying for Isaiah to have a vision of the Lord. I saw the Lord high and seated on his throne. Train of his robe filled the temple. I mean, everything starts to shake. And he was terrified because he'd been out preaching woes to the children of Israel. And then he says in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I'm ruined. Right? John, the beloved, sees Jesus in Revelation and he falls on his face as though dead. That's kind of terrifying. Wouldn't you agree? We need to have a healthy, wholesome fear. You know, do you think, you see, well, should our children fear us? I think it's wise for children to have a wholesome, healthy fear of their parents. Does that mean that parents shouldn't be loving and shouldn't be concerned? And should there be compassion oozing and flowing from our hearts and lives? Yes. I agree with that. But I think when you represent truth and God to your children, and there ought to be a sense, don't violate this. This is wrong. You don't want your children to cower in your presence, but you want them to respect the fact that you stand in God's truth, and this should not be defied. It's a proper gripping reverence from the heart that brings a quaking to the soul that doesn't want to violate God. We have a hard time with these types of things. We really do like to domesticate God. We like to say God is manageable. We want to domesticate him like an animal. You know, we want... You know, we want that bulldog of God to sit in our arms and we pet him. See, nice God, manageable God. And I think sometimes what we need to see is God goes, and you need to go, oh, he's not my pet. He's not your pet. He's not your buddy. He's not your homeboy. He's not any of those things. He's God. A bit of trembling before a holy and just God who empowers goodness in the lives of his people should cause believers to take gospel life on this earth seriously. Seriously. We should take gospel life on this earth seriously. We're here for a reason. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to make his wonders known. We should take that seriously. You're not just saved so you can go to heaven. You're saved so you can encourage other people to come to heaven with you and encourage those who are on the path to walk with Jesus with reverence and awe and holy trembling. You say, really? You think we should tremble before God? I think we, maybe it's a Western thing. I don't know. I've only been in the West, so this is all I know. But I think in the West, we like to be comfortable. And because we like to be comfortable, we want to be comfortable with God. In the West, we like to be casual, right? Yes? Some of you looking pretty casual. I'm feeling pretty casual, aren't you? Yeah, right? Casual. Sometimes we want to be casual in our relationship with God. Unfortunately, what this brings is a certain amount of passivity to our hearts. We don't walk with a sense of focused intentionality, consumed with gospel hope and gospel life and gospel light. We become spiritual slackers. Don't we? Don't you fight that battle in your own heart and life? I do. It's a battle. We have to wage war against being a spiritual slacker. No, God, that's not what you want of me. You want me to be thoughtful and intent and purposeful and passionate and going with tenacious zeal after your gospel life in my life and for the lives of those around me. I've got to fight this. And one of the ways I think we can do that is recognizing, see, God's given us the strength and the ability. We haven't been left on our own. He's not asking you and I to conjure up this kind of tenaciousness from within. It's a gift of his grace to us. Can that gift of gracious enablement be conjoined to this reality of fear and trembling? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with... Is anybody familiar with this verse? He says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. That means you're aware of God. You're aware of his holiness. You're aware of his righteousness. You're aware of the fact that you stand in his presence only because of what Jesus has done for you. And reality sets in and you're going, oh God, am I favored? Oh, am I favored? This is amazing. And not because of what I've done, just by your design. You have laid your gracious hand upon me, saved my wretched soul. And now I stand in your presence, forgiven with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When you stand before God in fear and trembling, then you recognize, I need to be serious about serving you, right? We really need the people of God to wake up and say, this is serious. You and I need to wake up to the reality. Walking with Jesus on this earth is serious stuff. This is not to be taken lightly. Folks, we've got to start to become more serious about this because the enemy is serious about taking us out. He is. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to dismember. He wants you and I gone. We need to fight with tenacity, fear and trembling before our God, knowing that what God has promised in the way of enabling and equipping you, he's able to perform. God, how can I serve you? By the grace I supply to you, child. That's how you will serve me. And we have to have fear and trembling to bring us to the end of ourselves and to the fullness of our God. That's what he's provided. Are you making your gospel life known to others with fear and trembling, trusting God to supply all that he demands? That's what he wants. I need to be serious about sharing gospel hope and life. Should you be serious about sharing gospel hope and life? We need to take this to heart. God, help us. Help us to recognize, man, knowing the fear of the Lord, it's our responsibility to persuade people. Persuading others to follow Jesus and gospel truth is something good done in the body. Going back to verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So persuading others to come to a reality of what the gospel is a good thing. We need to be diligent about doing good things. Paul's passionate about this type of gospel persuasion. Paul believes that the gospel is true, and in the light of the judgment, who could be silent? If you know the judgment is coming, how can we be silent? How many people will stand before the judgment of Jesus, the judge Jesus, and be condemned eternally, and in their thoughts say, I knew this person was a follower of Jesus. They never said anything to me. Why didn't they tell me? Now, they will be righteously and properly condemned. Make no mistake. But in our hearts, I wonder, should we be concerned about God's judgment on people that you and I come in contact with on a regular basis? Should we have a passion to persuade people because we know that judgment's coming? Paul believes the gospel is true, and in light of that judgment, he cannot be silent. But how many people here today claiming to be followers of Jesus are silent? Is that a reasonable question? You have to examine your life. You have to say, when was the last time I opened my mouth and shared gospel truth with somebody that doesn't know him? Where I shared what Jesus had done for me. When was the last time I went through that and shared with somebody, hey, look at what God has done for me through Christ. This is the hope I have in life, and I want you to know it too. When was the last time you shared gospel hope with another brother or sister in Christ who in their lives are struggling and battling and they're feeling disheartened and dysfunctional? Do we put our arms around them in love and compassion and say, oh, let's lay hold of the truth of gospel hope. Let's come with humility and dependence upon Jesus. Let's trust him for what he's promised. Don't flail around distracted and hurt. Look to Jesus. Are we communicating gospel hope with one another? We need to. It should be a constant concern of our hearts, and it should be a consistent communication of our mouths. Honestly, look at your life, folks. When was the last time you honestly shared verbally the hope of the gospel with someone? If you're not consistently doing this, is it okay? It's not. Man, knowing the fear of the Lord, we need to persuade people. The idea of persuading others is not one of emotional or event-based manipulation. Our purpose in persuading people is not to manipulate them. Persuading means wholehearted and honest presentations of gospel truth, trusting that the Holy Spirit's going to bring life and light to people. That's what we trust. We got to make that known. We got to share this hope. Paul says, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known to your conscience. The sincerity of Paul's gospel mission is open to God's observation, and it should be abundantly clear to people in the church what Paul was all about. He said, this is who we are. This is us. We're absolutely passionate about the gospel. Look at us. Paul could say that. Could you say that to other people? Paul is confident God sees his gospel life and message as a good thing. And Paul is hopeful that the Corinthians will examine his ministry honestly and determine that he's right. With regard to the gospel, what's apparent and abundantly evident to God and others about you? Would you be able to say, but what we are is known to God? And I pray you'll see that in your conscience, we truly are doing what's right. Gospel credibility is about doing right from the heart and not being impressive in the flesh. You and I, naturally, we're very concerned about what other people think of us. Agreed? You say, I don't really care. Okay. I could sit and argue with you. I'll just pray that the Spirit of God reveals this to you. We're all pretty wrapped up about what people think about us. Part of the reason we say, I don't care, is because you want people to think, hey, you're nobody to be messed with. Right? Come on. We're all concerned and very thoughtful about what other people think about us. Gospel credibility is about doing right from the heart, not being impressive in the flesh. Our natural fleshly tendency is to let other people think something about us that's not true from in here. That's our natural fleshly tendency that the gospel seeks to sanctify and change. That's the hope of the gospel. Paul says in verse 12, we're not commending ourselves to you again. So the purpose of this clarification of Paul about gospel ministry, he's not trying to win personal praise. He's not trying to get people to slap him on the back saying, yeah, good job. But we're giving you a cause to boast about us. You said, well, that sounds contrary to what you just said. The boasting that Paul and his associations want to hear, his associates want to hear, is the affirmation of gospel love and compassion displayed in their concern for the delight and satisfaction of others' souls with Jesus. That's what he wants people to see. That's what he wants people to recognize. Look at us. This is what we're about. So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what's in the heart. Paul's not in competition with those that oppose him. There's people in the church at Corinth that have taken issue with Paul. What happens when people take issue with you? It's almost as if they become frame center in your existence. And then you begin to measure yourself against them and find fault with every way they don't match up. Agreed? Isn't that our natural tendency? Paul says, hey, I'm not about that. I'm not in competition with those who oppose me. Those seeking to discredit Paul are motivated by popularity and self-glory. The pursuit of personal praise and popularity caused them to be comparative with Paul and condemning of Paul. They take issue with Paul. Paul's opponents are wrapped up in appearing spiritual and superior. Don't think for a moment, folks, that God doesn't examine your heart, my heart, and we have to recognize, do we not, that there have been plenty of times that we have been very wrapped up about appearing spiritual and superior. It's hard to admit that, I know, but it's true. This is a battle. We're engaged in this battle with our flesh. We've got to fight this. Paul is wrapped up in Jesus and making Jesus known. Trying to gain credibility in the eyes of people at the cost of others is contradictory to the life and message of the gospel. Just is. Self-absorbed people are the enemies of the cross. We think about ourselves a lot, don't we? When we start thinking about ourselves and become consumed with ourselves, we need to be saying, I'm acting like an enemy of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. With their minds set on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. It's amazing, really, if you think about it, how this passage is a corollary to what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The appearing of Jesus, the accounting before Jesus, and what our heart should be. Folks, criticizing people and tarnishing their character is not the way to be productive in gospel life and ministry. When we make it about ourselves and we start comparing and condemning other people, that's not the way God wants us to live. Followers of Jesus are to be fearfully Christ-centered and lovingly or others-oriented. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from the love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is walking in love. I care about you. I want to see you blessed and benefited in your walk with Jesus. That's a heart of love. When I'm wrapped up in my own life and I don't even see you or see your needs or see your concerns, the concern that is there for the gospel of Christ for you, I'm wrapped up in myself. You say, oh gosh, Pastor, do you realize how demanding that is? Do you know how needy people are? We're all needy folks, every one of us. Some of the most encouraging things that happen to you in your walk with Jesus is when a brother or sister in your life comes to your side and says, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I know you're struggling. I just want you to see these things. When you share some weakness or struggle in your life and they take you to God and his truth and they say, hey, here's the hope you have in Christ. Man, your heart feels purged, cleansed, refreshed. We need that. We need that others-orientedness in our lives. Where we genuinely care for the people around us. Where we take genuine interest. Man, we are wrapped up in our lives, aren't we? We're wrapped up in our stuff. God wants us to be wrapped up in Jesus. Have the heart of Jesus. The life of Jesus. Even when people are battling their flesh, our desire should be to help them out, not condemn them. Agreed? Shouldn't we? With hearts of gospel hope and help, We're commanded to love one another. John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Jesus had compassion and concern for his people, and he says, we need to love one another. This is the command I'm giving you. If we're going to take life seriously before him, we're going to have to take that seriously. We're supposed to love each other. You and I know we cannot do that in the flesh. It's going to take a divine work of God. Agreed? God's going to have to do this work in us. Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow. Folks, getting serious about loving God is really, really important. Getting serious about loving one another is also important. The reality is, when the truth comes out and the light shines, where are you and I at? Are we walking in love? Are we walking in the light as he is in the light and having fellowship with one another? Knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? And then we don't have to deny that. We can walk in the confidence that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us our sins and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God. Walk in love. Persuade people. Because you fear God, persuade people to walk in gospel light and truth. We need to examine ourselves about this. We come today to the Lord's table. What's the purpose of the Lord's table? Well, we're supposed to remember Jesus. Agreed? Remember what he did. Remember his sacrificial death, his blood atonement for our sins. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we come before him, we're to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves in what way? In the light of Scripture. What has God said to us today, right now, that would cause us to go, okay, Lord, I've been examined in the light of Scripture, and I realize, quite honestly, I need to be much more diligent about persuading people in gospel hope and life and light. Amen? That should be our passion. God, help me. And so the areas of my life that distract me, confound me, blind me, take them away. God, forgive me for those. This is why Jesus died, isn't it? He died for these things. You and I are cleansed by his blood. We will never be condemned. If we're trusting Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us on the cross, we will never be condemned. But folks, we need to stand before the Lord with serious reflection about our hearts and lives. God wants to minister grace to us. Jesus has called us into his presence to minister grace to our lives through these elements that we observe. Because his life for us was real. His death for us was absolutely purposeful and intentional. We can be cleansed. And we have the power to walk with him. We have the power to be fearful and persuading of other people. Fearful of God, persuading others in the gospel light. So as the men come to prepare to share these elements, I ask you, examine your heart in the light of Scripture. Has God revealed to you things that you know he needs to change? The table of the Lord, communion. It's for the people of God. It's for those who've come to saving faith in Jesus, who've trusted him as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a time for us who've trusted him to find ourselves cleansed again, purged, cleansed. So examine your heart. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to work in you. Lord, I pray for us as your church, your people, God, here today gathered in this building, your church, Norwood, those who have gathered with us, God. Lord, work in us. May the truth of your word just come before us with clarity. God, may we sense in the power of your Spirit, our need to be changed, to be cleansed, to be refreshed, to be renewed in the light and love of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would change us. Change these things, God, that hold us. Take the bondage away. Help us to walk with renewed confidence in the power of your Spirit to set us free. That we would really be tenacious about the gospel. That it would be our first thought for ourselves and our concern for others. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for doing what you did. Thank you for your obedience and your selflessness and your humility. May that embrace us. As we take this bread, God, I pray that you'd bless that bread. That bread that represents that humility and brokenness of Jesus. May we come with brokenness and humility before you, Lord. May we trust your gospel, hope, and purpose that you will meet us there and forgive us and cleanse us and change us. Bless this time in the name of Jesus. So as we take this bread, please hold it so we can eat it together. And be thoughtful and prayerful about those areas of your life that God would have you to be submissive and humble before him. Thank you.